They love me. That's why they put up with me as they do. And I appreciate them tolerating my lack of personality. And I love them so much. I'm preaching from Ruth chapter number 1, if you'll turn in your Bible. Ruth chapter number 1. I must be a good evangelist because some people got all they needed last night and they're not back. Isn't that sad? But we're glad you're here. And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. All right, would you please turn your cell phones and your beepers off, please? You didn't win the lottery. And I'd appreciate that if you'd do that for me, or hearing aid or whatever that was that went off. Maybe a heart pacer. Good to have Brother Hawkins with us tonight from Emmaus Baptist Church, and Brother Kenny and his precious family. Thank you all for coming. It's always a special honor to have people out of the mountains with us over in the Kingsport area. Brother Gale, good to have you as well. Thank you so much for blessing us with your presence. Now, don't forget, only 3 nights of revival left. I want you to do everything you can to come. If everybody here would bring somebody tomorrow night, we would not even be able to fit in the house of God. And that would be a wonderful problem to have. Hello, Miss Tucker. How are you? Good to have you tonight. Appreciate you and your family being here, Brother Tucker. Appreciate you all coming and blessing us with your presence tonight. Ruth chapter number 1 and verse number 19, please. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, which means the house of God or the house of bread. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" She said unto them, "Call me not Naomi," which means pleasant or beautiful. "Call me Mara," which means bitter or beaten. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She said, "Give me the microphone as I stand here in front of the house of bread, because I want to give a word of testimony to everybody in all of Israel. I want everybody to know that I went out full, blessed, overflowed of the Lord. He's brought me home." That means she left home. She left the house of God. "But when God got done with me, he's brought me home again. But he brought me home again empty." If you'll read Ruth chapter number 1, 4 people left the house of God and went to Moab, which is a type of the world. Out of 4 people that left, only 1 lived long enough to get back home. 75% of the people that ever leave God or leave his house never live long enough to make it back home. And the 25% that does live long enough to get home all gives the same testimony when they get back. "I'm empty." I'm going to preach tonight with the help of God on the subject, coming up empty. The word empty in our verse has 3 biblical definitions to it. The first one means to be without, to be deprived, to be void, to have nothing but space. She said, "When I left here, I had everything I needed and everything I wanted. And I got away from God and I'm coming back, and all I have is the clothes on my back and the air in my lungs." Second of all, the word empty means to be worthless. It means to live a life that's in vain, or to have no cause, no direction, or no reason for existence. It's the testimony of a wasted life. And I believe that's what Naomi is saying here. All the days that I went away from God, I not only lost everything I had, but I wasted the best years of my life. Number 3. I believe it also holds the connotation of being hungry. Not only physically, but spiritually. Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe that, brother. I believe that because while she was in Moab, a famine came and she heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. That's what brought her back home, is she got hungry. And I say to you, if you know the Lord and you get away from God, I can promise you this much, you will constantly be unsatisfied in your life as well as in your spirit. There are some good people here. I love you, and you love me, or you wouldn't be here. But I have absolutely watched you destroy your own life. And so tonight I want to preach for just a few minutes on the subject, coming up empty. I want to hold to the connotation of being hungry throughout this message. Coming up hungry, unsatisfied, desiring, wanting more than what you've got. Number one, you're going to come up empty or come up hungry if you're lazy when it comes to work. Now, I got to throw this one in because I can't stand sorry laziness. I just can't stand it. I think you ought to shoot them with a shotgun and tell God they got the chicken pox. But let me tell you what the Bible, just let me tell you what the Bible says about being lazy. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 15 says, the slothful, those that sleep, those that are idle, you will suffer hunger. You are going to come up empty, is what the Bible said. Here's what the Word of God said, and I wish the welfare department would put this on every check they send out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible said, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Now let me tell you one thing that'll motivate a fat, lazy slob to get out of bed and go to work. Let him get hungry. Amen. I tell you, if we'd quit sending them food stamps and free checks and handouts and all the goodies and close up the food banks and tell them if you don't work, neither shall you eat, there's either going to be some awful skinny people in Newport or some of you lazy suckers will get out of bed before 2 o'clock in the afternoon and find you a job. Now look up here, so help me God, I'll throw a songbook at you. The Bible declares that if a man does not have enough character to work, that he's going to wind up hungry. He's going to wind up empty. We have raised a generation of welfare bums that have the mindset to lay back, lay on the couch like a bunch of beached whales, eat Doritos every day and cry over a bunch of soap operas why the Social Security and the welfare department takes care of them the rest of their life. Somebody say amen to that. We have a mindset just as long as we got enough to get by, it doesn't really matter anyhow. But God said, if you have that philosophy, there is a day coming when you are going to be hungry. Listen, there are a lot of millionaires that are on Skid Row tonight simply because they never disciplined themselves to get up, get out of bed, and go to work and make something out of their lives. Listen, when I was in prison, I met men that should have been multi-millionaires, but they didn't have enough money to buy a pack of cigarettes because they did not like the fact that the only way you prosper is to get up and get a job. Some of you low down sorry devils, if I put a job application in front of your hands, you'd break out in diaper rash from head to toe. That's exactly right. You'll give me 25 reasons why you can't work and won't work. And if you spend half as much effort trying to get a job as you did making excuses, you could have something in your life. There's bums on Skid Row. Lord God, we got a quiet crowd here tonight. We've either got a bunch of convicts or a bunch of lazy bums. There's many of bums eating out of garbage cans tonight that could be living in mansions and having maids just the snap of the finger away. But because they do not want the responsibility of working, they lay in their vomit and nothing. They should be millionaires, but instead they have nothing at all. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 4 of the book of Proverbs, Solomon said that the soul of the sluggard shall desire. He shall be hungry. He shall be empty. But those, my friend, that are diligent will be made fat. God promised in his word. I believe, Brother Hawkins, this applies to a man whether he's saved or lost. I believe if a lost man will work hard, he can accumulate in this world even if he never knows the grace of God. Listen to me. If you're doing the best you can, bless God, then I don't care if you're leaving a single wide trailer and the windows are boarded up and there's one hinge on the door. As long as you're doing the best you can and you're serving God, you hang in there and God will bless you down the road. But if you're living on nothing because you're low down and sorry, I hope you choke to death on a chicken bone. Amen. I'm telling you, brother, those that are lazy in work will come up hungry. Woo! You fool me, you sucker. I'll preach a whole week on this subject tonight. Just because you've married cousins don't mean you can't get a job. Bless God, make something out of yourself. I'm from Mississippi, man. I tell you, we all married cousins in Mississippi. But I tell you, there's some benefits to that. You don't have to learn how to spell a new name when you get married. It's the same thing. Yeah. You do your family tree. It's all on one limb. That's a blessing. Then all your kids go to heaven because they're born retarded and they never reach the age of accountability. That's another blessing of marrying your cousin. So it's not all that bad. But America has went to hell in a recliner. Because we have a generation that doesn't know how to work. Can I say this with all due respect? This country could never make it through another depression. If America goes through another depression, you old timers know it. This country will never make it because all they know how to do is play Nintendo and Xbox. They don't know nothing about planting a garden. They think a tomato plants marijuana. They don't have the foggiest idea how to survive. I'm telling you, if this country ever hits another depression, it's gone, honey, because nobody knows how to work anymore. You're going to come up empty. Well, let me get on to the second point before I lose everybody. Watch this. When the land is under wrath, they're going to come up empty and hungry. Watch this now. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse number 19. When God sent judgment on Israel for their rebellion through the book of Jeremiah, He said, the children faint for hunger at the top of every street. One way that God has always sent judgment on a nation is He sent it through famine. The Bible declares in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse number 9, that the famine in Israel was so bad that men had rather been smitten by the sword than endure the hunger pains that they were going through under the judgment of God. During the tribulation period, Brother Hawkins, do you know what's going to bring this world to its knees? It's not the Antichrist. It's not the water turned to blood. It's not the stars falling from heaven. It's not the demons coming out of the pit. Let me tell you what's going to bring this world to its knees. Famine! Brother, food shelves are going to be empty and people will not be able to get their necessities. You remember when God allowed Syria to surround Samaria and they were under the judgment of God because of the wicked kings and the nation had rebelled against God. And they got so hungry, they were eating dove's dung, donkey heads, and their own dead babies. They were boiling their own children, my friend, and eating them out in the middle of the street. Had God used that divine famine and hunger to break down that land and bring them to a place of repentance. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, watch this now. You listen to me. I'm for feeding the hungry. Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. And if somebody constrains you to go a mile, give him your coat and go a second mile. I believe in helping the down and outers. I believe in giving folks a second chance in life. But you hear me well, honey. Every starving nation in the world is starving because they've rejected the gospel. They have killed preachers and missionaries. They've stacked Bibles up in heaps and set them on fire. They've burnt churches to the ground. They've laughed at old time religion and they have mocked the shed blood of Jesus. Look at me. Every third world country that's starving to death tonight thinks nothing of the gospel. They hate God. All these other countries, China and Russia and all the other countries, they have more means and minerals to be richer than America ever dared to be, but they're standing in line killing each other over a loaf of bread. You know why that country's under the judgment of God? You know why they're hungry? It's the way they've treated the gospel. That's why they're starving to death and dying. 27,000 people have starved to death and died in this world today out of starvation. None of them, thank God, have been from America. What do you think's blessed America? 12 miles from the northwest tip of America, you go across the ocean 12 miles, you run into the land of Russia. Less than 20 miles separates us from the communistic land of Russia. Russia has three times as many minerals in their land and water as America has ever dared to have. Russia is so covered up in oil, it's floating on oil more than it's floating on the seas that run underneath it. But yet they're dying tonight by the thousands. And when we send bread over there in the airplanes, they mob each other and kill each other to get a loaf of bread that's outdated that you can't even sell in the United States. Why do you think God's blessed this country? It's not been through the ingenuity of men. It's not been through the wisdom of our founding fathers. I'm going to tell you why God blessed this country. Because we got on our knees at Plymouth Rock and we gave this land to God, and everything we have and everything we are, it's the blessings of God for carrying the gospel to the world. That's why we're not starving to death tonight. Bless God, most of us are fat. We can't bow our heads to pray. Woo! Let me tell you why. We're living in a land that's been blessed by God because we still believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. You go to a land that denies that, and you're going to a hungry country. Coming up empty. Number three, let me hurriedly say, if you disagree with anything I say tonight, you see Brother Hawkins, he's answering all my questions. Number three, may I want to say, and this is where I want to get to, if you live in wickedness, I don't care how much you think you're having a time, honey, somewhere down the road you're going to come up empty. Son, the prodigal son grabbed his inheritance, took a journey down a dusty road, waved goodbye to his old folky daddy that stayed old-fashioned, said, I'm out of this farm, I'm away from that church, I'm getting away from that preacher, I'm headed down to a far country, I'm going to have myself a ball. And he did for a while. Sin is pleasant for a season. Son, he had himself a time. He was a whining and a dining. There's women and wine and song everywhere. He had himself a ball. But the Bible said one day he woke up in a hog pen. Woke up in a place that was cursed for a Jew to even be around. And the Bible said that the owner of the hog pen wouldn't even let him eat what the hogs had to eat. And he came to himself. Now watch this. He said, wickedness has tried to fulfill my life. Wickedness had tried to satisfy me. But here's what he said. No counselor, no videos, no youth pastor, no Bible. But while laying in a mire of a hog pen, he said to himself, my father has bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You know what he's telling us, friend? If you're saved and you get away from God, you may think you're having the time of your life, but somewhere down the road, you're going to run into an old fence row somewhere. It's going to tie you up, and you're going to realize that if you have everything this world has to offer and it's taking you out of the will of God, you're a loser! Let me tell you something. Anybody that believes that a saved man can't get in sin, he don't know a thimble full of the Bible. But I tell you what a saved man can't do. He can't get in sin and live in it and love it. It'll never happen. You try getting away from God. I dare you. And if you're born again and you got the Holy Ghost living in you like I got in me, I dare you to go back to where you come from. You'll be so low down and miserable. You'll be so mean and cranky. You'll be so upset you can't sleep right. You can't eat right. You're miserable in the world because you've been saved. You're miserable at the church because you grieve the Spirit. You can't find peace anywhere. You can't be happy anywhere in the world. You lay in bed at night and wonder if life is even worth living. You've looked at yourself and you said, I've made such a mess of myself. I don't even know what to do. Let me tell you, when you got born again, sin lost all of its glitter. Sin's like cotton candy. It's just a little sugar that's been all blown up. But when you finally get it, it sure does dissipate and lose its taste fast. Let me tell you something about the lowdown devil. He'll tempt you, and then when you fall, he'll taunt you. He'll laugh at you. He'll make fun of you. He'll criticize you. When Peter denied the Lord, he went out and he wept bitterly. What's he trying to tell us? The prodigal son's trying to tell us, if you leave God and you live a wicked life, you're miserable, you're empty, you're unsettled, there's no peace, no satisfaction, nothing makes you happy, nothing brings you peace. You buy a car, you buy a house, you get a better job, you wear better clothes, you get better jewelry, you redo your hair, you move to a better neighborhood, but you lay in your bed and you're just as empty as you were when you laid in the hog pen without a change of clothes. You know what that is? That's God trying to tell you, there ain't no bread in Moab, honey. Try to live in it. You'll find yourself in misery. Number four, if you're looking to the world to be satisfied, you're going to come up empty. In my text, and I didn't take time to read much, you know Naomi left Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of God or the place of bread. And she went to Moab for, we know, 10 years. And while she was there, all she did was weep and cry because she buried her husband. Both her sons lost everything she had and didn't even have a piece of bread left. That's why she said she came back empty. She went to the world looking for something that she felt like would satisfy her more than the things of God. Now, most of you know I'm from the northeast corner of Mississippi. And all around me is memorabilia of Mr. Elvis Presley. His family lives on the same road that I live on. And much of his heritage is right in my, basically in my front yard. Some of you old wrinkled women, this is the first time you've listened to anything I said when I said Elvis Presley's name. You old hag, you still got that lustful demon in you 30 years later. Woo! Lord, why am I so mean this week, Brother Ben? What are you feeding me, brother? Gunpowder. But they just had a memorial service for Elvis in my hometown. Elvis has now been dead for 30 years. He's the only rock and roll singer ever in the history of America that's made more money since he died than he did in his life. $1 billion worth of Elvis Presley records and memorabilia has been sold since he died 30 years ago. $1 billion. Now, they had a big hoopla where I live because in my hometown, we have a little old National Armory that's been out of business for years that the Coast Guards used for years. And Elvis Presley's first three albums were what they called back then inspirationals. I don't know if many of you knew this or not, but Elvis was a singer in a local Baptist church in Tupelo. And his first three albums were Christian albums. Elvis Presley was a twin. And Elvis's twin died not long after they were born. I've stood many a time in the little two-room shack where Elvis was raised, which is not far from where I live. And Elvis has raised through his influence over $1 billion since he's been dead. Did you know after his death, he is still one of the most sought after rock and roll singers that has ever lived in America? Usually when people die, it's not long after that till their legacy dies. But Elvis's legacy 30 years later, which is almost a full generation gone by, 30 years later, Graceland Cemetery and the front of his mansion there in Memphis was so overflowed with people that almost that whole section of Memphis still has to close down because of the untold thousands that come from all over the world to walk past his grave. Elvis was one of the richest men that ever lived. He had 9 full-time CPA accountants to keep up with his finances. Elvis was bombarded daily by the most beautiful women in all the world, from the sex magazines, from the beauty contest. All the beautiful women from all over the world bombarded Elvis every day because they wanted to go down in the annals of time that they dated just one time the king of rock and roll. Elvis Presley had 2 jets when he died. One of them is a Learjet that probably cost about $18 to $20 million. Then he had a commercial jet that was named after the only legitimate child that he had during his marriage. That was about an $85 million jet back then. Both of them are parked across the street from his Graceland Cemetery. He had 13 Mercedes limousines when he died in a horseshoe driveway. The chandeliers in his house were so big, they had to be put together after they were put in the room. When Elvis built his mansion there on Graceland on Elvis Presley Boulevard in Memphis, he had a larger house than the governor of the state of Tennessee. Elvis Presley had anything and everything that a man could ever offer. He was so influential on the platform that many a nights, by the time with 5 bodyguards around him and a chauffeur waiting at the limousine with the door open, by the time Elvis got out of a building and got to the limousine, many nights he was only in his underwear. Because of the influence and the demand of the women that would literally rip the clothes off of his back before he could get into the limousine and leave. But Elvis Presley lived a miserable life. If he wanted to take Marie, his only daughter, to an amusement park, they had to shut it down and Elvis had to buy the whole park for the day. He would block Elvis Presley Boulevard and buy 5 and 10 Harley Davidsons at a time, race them up and down the street while the police barricaded the road and kept him safe. And then at the end of the day, he would give the Harleys away. Elvis had a big heart, and there's several things about him that I'll always appreciate. I appreciate the fact that when he was drafted into the United States Army,
He didn't dodge draft like Bill Clinton and Muhammad Ali. But he laid down his guitar and he picked up his gun. And he served the United States military and never took one dime of a paycheck all the time he was in the military. Elvis had a big heart. He rode to a concert in Memphis one night and they had a whole brigade of motorcycle policemen around him. He rode his Harley to the singing that night, got off the Harley, and a quarter mile away from the concert hall, they were lined both sides, 20 people thick, a quarter of a mile away. When he got off his Harley, a little dirty-faced boy stood by the ribbon and the trail that was opened up and protected for Elvis to walk down. And Elvis took the key to that brand-new Harley and gave it to that little dirty-faced boy and said, "Always remember, this is from Elvis to you." Later, that boy sold that Harley-Davidson for an undisclosed amount of money that only Jesus knows about. And so Elvis had a big heart, and everybody loved him, and they came from everywhere. And because his first rock and roll concert was sung in the very town that I live in, his memorabilia and his influence is all around me. And when I think about the untold millions and $1 billion since he's been dead and 9 CPAs just to keep up with his financial report, every show on television, every one of the three major channels wanted to interview Elvis on a daily basis. He couldn't go anywhere without a paparazzi and the cameras and newspapers and articles and questions. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of his millions and all of his limousines and all of his mansions and all of his women and all of his jets, he goes to an upstairs bathroom and takes an overdose and dies alone in a bathroom floor. And when they come to that part of Elvis's life, they go in great detail, Brother Mike, to tell you about his childhood and how his mom and dad were good Christians and how he come up from nothing and became one of the wealthiest men that ever lived and how he's still loved and honored and worshiped today. And then right at the very end, for about a minute and a half, they'll mention his death, close the story of his life, and go back home until the celebration and the memorial a year later. But ladies and gentlemen, that's what I want to draw your attention to. I'm trying to tell you, I don't care how many millions you have, how big of a mansion you got. Doesn't matter if you got your own jet and 13 limousines. Doesn't matter if you had every beautiful woman in the world. If you don't have Jesus, you're empty tonight. There's an empty place in the heart of every man and woman that I don't care where you go and what you do. There's an empty vein in your heart that this ungodly world cannot and will never satisfy. And the only place you're ever going to find true satisfaction, the only place the hunger will ever be lifted, is when Jesus stood up in John 6:35 and said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." Jesus said, "You come to me, you'll never come up empty. You'll never be hungry. You'll never be unsatisfied. There is a fountain that comes from deep within where God can satisfy the longing of man." No wonder Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, "All is vanity and vexation of spirit." Matthew chapter 12, verse 44, when it talks about that demon leaving that man and coming back with 7 worse than him, he said he found the man swept, but he was empty. And sometimes you can look good and clean and garnished. You can shine. But inside, you know you're miserable tonight. God told me to tell you, you're miserable and you're going to stay that way till you come to Jesus. And if you never come to Jesus, you're going to go to hell and you're going to be miserable forever and forever. Let's stand with our heads bowed.